We've all eaten in cafeterias at one point or another, and so we pretty much know the drill. We go through the line and we pick and choose what we want. Cafeteria we used to frequent was a Sizzler in Pasadena, and they had a sign as you came in. They said, "Eat your dessert first. Life is so short." And of course, they had all the desserts in the front there, so you could pick them before you began to get your tray full. Must be the profit items. But we go through this cafeteria process, and we make our choice. And most of us skip the broccoli. I don't know about you, but I would not order broccoli in a restaurant. I eat it when my wife prepares it, but I'm not likely to choose it. There are a lot of things that affect the choices we make. Now, have you ever heard the term cafeteria Catholicism? Not many, if ever. Has anybody ever heard of it before? Oh, good. Well, the first time I heard it was in the 80s. The Pope at the time was making a big visit to the United States. And in the course of that, of course, all the media was up for it, and they were calling on all of the major Catholic Church officials and putting them on the spot, you know, with all the difficult questions. You know, what about all these Catholics that are practicing birth control or abortion? And the official at the time, whoever it was, said, well, they are cafeteria Catholics. They're calling themselves Catholics, but they're picking and choosing what it is that they're going to follow. Interestingly, this came up again very, very recently. First, a couple of years ago in 2016, during the presidential campaign, the vice presidential candidate on the Democratic ticket was Senator Tim Kaine, and he was a Catholic. And he was criticized by Archbishop Joseph Naumann. And for some reason, this quote was picked up and repeated again in March of this year in the Washington Examiner. And here's what Bishop Naumann wrote in the Levin, which was their church publication, I guess, in Kansas. I quote, "Unfortunately, the vice presidential debate revealed that the Catholic running for the second highest office in our land is an Orthodox member of his party, fully embracing the party's platform," and added that the senator is a cafeteria Catholic, picking and choosing the teachings of the Catholic Church that are politically convenient. And of course, the Democratic platform would be very much pro-abortion and those kinds of things. Some of my reactions, both initially and later on, was I can't help admiring the courage of this church official speaking out like that. It wasn't politically correct. But then also there was this introspection and about me, you know, to what degree might I be a cafeteria Christadelphian? You know, our choices are interesting. They're affected by a lot of things. We would hope that they're all based on knowledge, research, careful, conscious thinking, but on the other hand, we also have our subconscious, which affects us in these things and directs us in certain ways. Some of us, we have knee-jerk reactions, right? The knee-jerk being what happens to your knee when the doctor taps it with a hammer to see how high your foot goes up in the air. That's our first reaction without thinking to things. Some of us are knee-jerk pessimists. Some of us are knee-jerk optimists. The pessimist views the optimist as a danger to civilization because the optimist is naive and thinks every new idea is going to solve the problems of the world. And the optimist dreads the presence of a pessimist on any kind of a meeting or conference that has to do anything, because they will kill any new idea that might possibly solve the problem. Fortunately, all of us here are perfectly balanced. We don't have any of these predilections, but of course we do. And so we bring these things, you know, when we bring them to Bible study. Some of us really love prophecy. We're turned on by current events. Some of us like word study. We like getting into a verse and tracing that word through how it's used, how it's translated, other parts of the Bible, rounding out, filling it all out. And some of us would really like to hear nothing or not much other than the hope, the love, the salvation, and the mercy. What we try to do here at our ecclesia is have a balanced diet, if we can. But even then, you won't hear much about judgment, will you? We don't really like the broccoli, and we don't really have brethren get up here and talk very much about the fact that when our Lord comes, there's going to be a day of judgment. You see what I'm getting at? We all pick and choose. And by so doing, very much affect our thinking, our reactions, and the decisions we make in life. This cafeteria matter probably explains this phenomena around us in Christianity. I criticize the Catholics, and I'm going to criticize all the Christians, and then we'll get to us. But anyway. I like this phrase that our brother Andrew uses with regard to Jerusalem is cognitive dissonance. And we see it in this matter of Christianity all around us. According to statistics here, an ABC survey said 83% of Americans say they are Christian. 7% are atheistic or agnostic. And 75% say they believe the Bible is the Word of God. But that is this one situation, and the other one we have all around us is that the media, Hollywood, the proliferation of all these movies, these R-rated movies that are designed, that if you ever stumble into one, you're going to want to stumble out very quickly. I can recall years ago going to a play or two with my wife and having to leave in the middle of it. You don't, it's amazing. The advances that homosexuality, the way that that's presented, Johnny has two fathers and all that kind of thing. It's part of the educational system now in some of our states. And yet, on the other hand, they believe in the Bible. And so this is some of the picking and choosing that goes on. Because at the end of the day, we all want the good things that religion can bring, but we're not so quick to pick up on some of the obligations and the other things that are part of the overall package. And so when we come to our Christadelphianism, we don't have a whole harmless on this. We're humans. We have our statement of faith and our doctrines to be rejected and the commandments of Christ that we have essentially signed on to when we were first baptized, which we thought we understood. And as time goes by, of course, some of our understandings of things change. Hopefully we all are learning from our experiences as well as our Bible classes. And sometimes we come to conclusions in the course of time that might differ. There's a difference. I want to differentiate between lapsing and coming to a different opinion about something. Lapsing is what forgiveness is all about and why we're saved by grace and not by works. But the other is when we come to really a change of mind, but continue to consider ourselves as Christadelphians. Now, how can we guard against this cafeteria approach to God's teachings? Now, this is dangerous. And this is where the cafeteria metaphor analogy is going to break down. We're going to have to leave it behind us. Because if you go down the cafeteria approach, then you're thinking about a checklist, more or less. These are the things that I do, and these are the things that I don't do. And if I get the checks in the boxes, I'm all right. And if I don't, then I've got a problem. And that is, of course, what our Jewish forefathers, if you will, that is the path that they went down. And that was what was being talked about. And Andrew's emphasis on Matthew 23 in the Bible class couldn't have prepared us better. Had I given a reading, a special reading for today, it was going to be Matthew 23, and I was glad I didn't when we got into the Bible class because it was very well covered. Now, interestingly, we, in a certain sense, would like to get back under the law. Oh, my goodness, horrors. No, we wouldn't. Well, then there is this, we would like to come to the end of the day and feel good about ourselves. If we could check these boxes, wear the wigs or whatever was required in our view of things, we'd be all right. And then if we could go down that route far enough, we'd be able to stand there in prayer alongside the publican, and the difference that Jesus pointed out in his parable would apply to us. We're very thankful. We're not like this publican. We checked the box. We paid our tithes. We've done what we were supposed to do. We would like that in some ways. Now, on the other hand, when we think of the law, we think of all of these boxes, and we're very happy to be delivered from it. And because what happened with Israel is they mistook what the purpose of the law was. Because if you really stand back and look at the law, it didn't teach you how to be righteous. It taught you that you couldn't be righteous, and that at the end of the day, you had to make another sacrifice, all of which, of course, pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ having to come. This is the problem. And as we strive to improve the righteousness in our own lives and in our own practices, as I mentioned before, we have to strike this balance about how we interact with others. Because, as was said in the readings that Brother Andrew spoke of earlier, he cited how they had their customs and their laws all worked out, and they were binding them on others, requiring them of others. It's one thing for you to have a very high standard about something in your life. It's another thing for you to start demanding that of me. And the same can happen ecclesia to ecclesia. You can get into a situation where one ecclesia starts making demands of another ecclesia. These are things we have to be careful about because we have another little tendency, and that is where we have practices whereby we implement principles. Right here, obviously, we have the principle of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ that we remember with a practice. We've created the practice in this case was instituted, so we didn't create it right. Although, as was pointed out again, perhaps it's been modified a bit, and we now do it here this way. But we also have other things in our ecclesial lives, practices that we have developed to implement principles. We have to be very careful because we have this tendency to elevate them to where they're equal to the principle and somehow oddly become superior to the principle, and to where if you're not practicing the same practice to implement the principle, well then obviously there's a problem between us because you must not think the principle is important. These are just dangers that sometimes we can work at, get into. How do you balance law and grace? I don't like the word balance. In this case, balance implies trade-offs. It implies give and take, right? And it implies compromise. I like the word harmonize. How do we harmonize in our own lives law, the rules, and grace? Well, I thought we would go to Matthew 23 for a moment, and turn to the Lord Jesus. And this was one portion that Andrew didn't cite. But he gave you the background. The background of Matthew 23 is this confrontation, right, between the Lord Jesus and the Pharisees. And all of their practices that were corrupting, negating the principles of the law. And so at one point, well, he begins in that chapter saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one finger. As we said, they had their checklist, and they wanted to demand that you follow their checklist. Now, listen to this point that Jesus makes in this same chapter, in the 23rd verse, well into this confrontation. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. I'm looking to the words of Jesus here for some help in how to sort out the problem, to balance things. But he doesn't. He doesn't really, as quite often in other conversations and confrontations, he doesn't quite answer the question that's put to him. He's saying in a certain sense, there's no balancing here. There's no trade-offs. You need to do the one and not to leave the other undone. And so where does that leave us? Well, we have to come back to the higher point. He's taking us, and for my purposes, you may have somewhat of other thoughts or different take on some of this. He's taking us out of this silliness of all these little rules and regulations, and saying that we have to do, essentially, in one sense, you have to do everything God has commanded, but we know that that's not a prerequirement, because if that were a case, then there would be no salvation by grace. And so we have to try to put all this together in context. So the exhortation that I take out of this is when I step back and try to think in terms of what's God get out of this? As he said in the prophets, he doesn't need your sacrifices. At the end of the day, what's God getting out of you? What does he want? We know what we want. We've got a laundry list of what we want. And ultimately, we want eternal life. And what does God want? Well, he wants us to be companions of him for eternity. What kind of people would you want to have as a friend forever? I mean, if you were contemplating a week's vacation and thinking about another couple or two to go with, you'd give it a lot of weight, wouldn't you? Well, I don't know if we'd want to be with them for another whole week, let alone eternity. What is there about or me, or us, that God might want to spend a lot of time with us? What's he trying to do with us? I think that what he wants us, what he's trying to do, what Jesus was trying to do, is get across to us that what God wants us is to transcend obedience. In a certain sense, to rise above the need for obedience. Not that you become disobedient, no, but and this to help us understand this phenomena, we've already accomplished a lot of it and experienced. How so? At home, when we were children and brought up by our parents, we were given our rules, the checklist. If we had our chores, we had our chore list. But we were taught that there were principles that we were supposed to obey. And we didn't always obey them all, but to the degree that we did, in time, we learned that they were right, that they were better. We were better off for it. As we became adults, we weren't doing it out of obedience anymore. We were doing it because it made sense. We agreed with it. We'd internalized the principles. And that's what this is all about. Simply stated, God wants us to be with him and to do the best we can to model his son in all our ways. And he has promised he will forgive our failures and save us in the end. He will overlook our failures because he knows we will see them as failures. We have come a long way from picking and choosing and excusing and justifying. We will be in full agreement with our Father God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure.